We're going to continue on today in part 6 of Lifting the Veil. And today we're going to touch on where we started off last week, and we've been touching on this verse a few times in these verses in the Gospel of Luke. And in this passage, again, just to give you an update, we talked about it last week just before the first part of the service, or the sermon as well, that Jesus, on the day in which he was raised from the dead, Easter Sunday morning or Resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus was walking and met some disciples, two disciples, on the way to Emmaus. And these two disciples were sad, the Bible says, because Jesus, as far as they understood, was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, or at least set Israel free from Rome. And that's all they had in their minds. So once Jesus was crucified and buried, well, all their hopes were dashed. And they were very sad. The Bible says they walked along the road. So Jesus came up to them. He said, "Why are you so sad? What's going on?" And they said, "Have you heard what happened here lately?" And Jesus said, "No, what happened?" And they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And they said, "We thought for sure that he was the one that God was going to use to deliver us. But 3 days ago, they took him and they crucified him." And then they said, to make things even worse, they said, some women said this morning that they said that they saw him alive. And so they were just confused and couldn't figure out what was going on there. And the Bible says up to this time, their eyes were, King James says, holden, or their eyes were veiled or held back so that they couldn't understand who Jesus was, couldn't see who Jesus was. And then Jesus begins to speak to them, and we look at that next, but let's bow together in prayer because we can go out and forget to pray. Let's bow together and ask God's blessing. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, again, we say this so many times, to serve a God that loves us, a God that's concerned about everything that concerns us. And Father, today as we look into the Word of God, Father, help us not to just go through another sermon time, Lord, just to let our minds drift off somewhere else. Father, help us to understand what the Scriptures are all about. It's all about uplifting and glorifying Jesus. So Father, we just ask that you would direct us. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Just move in our lives, move in our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to center in on the main theme here today. And Lord, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is talking to these two disciples as they're walking down the road. And here in Luke chapter 24, this is where this story is at. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, we talked about this last week. These are the two categories we can put ourselves in. Foolish ones, it doesn't mean to say you're foolish, but it's unlearned, uneducated, unknowing. And so he's saying, you're unlearned, you're uneducated, you don't understand this. And then he says, also, they're slow of heart to believe. There are times when we see things in God's Word, and we're slow to believe it. We believe it for other people. When it comes to healing or some other thing, you know, we believe, oh yeah, it's God's will to heal someone else, but I don't know if he's going to do it for me or not. You know, and we're slow of heart to believe. And these people have read these scriptures, as we talked about last week and for the past while now, we've been lifting this veil. And scriptures that they were repeating and singing and reciting for centuries, they did not understand when Jesus showed up. They totally missed it. And we talked about last week in Psalm chapter 22, David talked about it. He said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." I mean, they were reading this for years. "They pierced my hands and my feet." He said, "My tongue was stuck to my mouth." He said, my heart is melted out like wax. And he went on explaining different things that he would go through on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And they were saying this for years and doing this. And he even talked about the people that would be at the cross, how he would make fun at them and how he would ridicule him and say, you know, "He saved others. How come he can't save himself? Let God save him. If God thinks he's such a great person, let God save him." And these are the things that David prophesied back 1,000 years before it happened. And these people were singing this in their songs, but when it happened on the cross, they still didn't recognize it. Their minds, their eyes were blinded to the truth of the gospel. You see, and a lot of times we can read the Bible, and I know I've said this dozens of times, but You need to hear it dozens of times too, probably. And but we can read the Bible. I mean, you can be a theologian, you can be a Bible scholar, Bible teacher, and you can read this from Genesis to Revelation and never get the true meaning of it if you don't understand what Jesus is all about. And there's a lot of religions out there today. There's a lot of denominations, and I'm not here to knock denominations today, but there's a lot of churches today that Jesus to them is no more than in some other man. A lot of people have given up believing in the virgin birth and that Jesus is the actual Son of God. A lot of churches have drifted away from that. They drifted away from the fact that Jesus had to shed his blood, and they try to get away from these things because all they're doing is reading it as a history book. They're reading it, just as some other book. But the Bible says this word is alive. You know, we say lots of times, this is the only book that you can read that the author is with you while you're reading it, all the time. You know, and so if we fail to see this as God's word, the church loses its power. We lose the purpose of life. If this is not God's word, what is the purpose of anything? But this book, everything here refers to Jesus. And so Jesus said, you're slow of heart to believe. When you do see it, it takes a long time to sink in and do something about it. Now, and then he goes on, he says, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, we talked about last week, and I never put the verses up there this week, but at the last part of this chapter, down to verse 44, 45, 46, somewhere around there, Jesus was talking, and this is just before he was ascended back into heaven. He went, took the disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and he spoke to them. And then the Bible says he opened their minds and expounded to them the scriptures. In the Psalms, or first of all, he said in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And last week, we took apart from each one of those three categories and looked at some things that said about Jesus. Now, so he says, you're foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And remember last week, and earlier I had a picture up there, we have the New Testament books and the Old Testament books. And the Old Testament books is talking about what the prophets have spoken. And all down through the Old Testament, there were pictures, there were types, there were figures, there were prophecies concerning Jesus, some part of his ministry, who he was, what he was about, and all these different things. Every story, I mean, you can go back, and we don't have time to get into it today, but you can go back and look at characters in the Old Testament. You look at Joseph, for instance. Joseph was sold as a slave. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. Joseph was a beloved son of his father. Jesus was a beloved son of his father. You can go on down through every, the characters referred to Jesus. There were pictures all down through the Old Testament of what was going to take place when that seed, remember we talked about back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when that seed came to the earth that God promised who would be a deliverer. So all the Old Testament and all description, all history when it comes to that is all working out Genesis 3:15, where God spoke to the serpent. He said, I'm going to put enmity. There's going to be a battle between you and the woman. And he said, between your seed and her seed. Her seed is Christ. So he said, there's going to be a battle going on all the time between good and evil down through history. And as I said, that struggle, if you understand what Genesis 3:15 about, what they call the first messianic promise, the proto-evangelium, when you understand what that verse is about, everything else is all the working out of that verse down through history. You understand that? Now, so let's move on here. So he says, they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now, I know you understand this, but just to make the record straight in case you don't understand it, Christ is not a surname. Okay? When we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying Jesus and his last name is Christ. Christ is a title. Okay? It means the anointed one. He's the seed. He's the promised one, in other words. He's the Messiah that Israel's been looking for. So he's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. It's not his last name. Okay? So when you say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the promised one, the anointed one, the one that God prophesied back in Genesis right down through that the world is looking for, waiting for to come. It was Jesus. He's the Christ. Okay? Get that. So this is why Jesus said he referred to himself as the Christ, as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay, he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And notice this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Okay, so he goes back to the Old Testament and he starts back there and starts explaining things about himself. We would say, to go along with our title here, he was lifting the veil off their eyes so that they could understand what these scriptures were about. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? He was lifting the veil from their eyes so that they could see who Jesus is. Now, so, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, now notice this, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that tells me that this book, he said, in all the scriptures here, these are things concerning Jesus. You understand that? This is what he's saying here. He said, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we're going to look at some verses today. And after we look at the verses, we're going to draw some thoughts together here and finish it up. But we're going to go down through a few scriptures here and see how Jesus is pictured in the Old Covenant, what the Bible says about him being pictured back there. Now, the Bible says the following day Jesus went to Galilee. This is John chapter 1, verse 43 and 45. The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now this is when Jesus is calling his disciples. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, now notice what he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip was saying, he said, "We found this Christ that they're talking about, this Messiah, this anointed one that's supposed to come into the world, we found him." And he said, "He's the one," he said, "who Moses talked about, the prophets talked about," and he said, "it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now you understand when he talks about the son of Joseph in a natural sense. So he's saying here that we found him of who Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote. So again, Moses in the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these are the five books of the law, and all the prophets wrote concerning Jesus. Now, so like I said, I got 8 or 10 verses there. We're going to go through that, and then we'll touch on a few thoughts before we finish up. He said, "But those things," this is Acts 3:18, "but those things which God foretold," now notice this, "things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets." So God foretold this by the mouth of all the prophets down through all the Old Testament. This is being spoken of concerning Christ. He said that the Christ, again, notice this is the title, the Christ, okay, the Messiah, the anointed one, should suffer, and he has thus fulfilled. So he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, God foretold all these things. Some people say, well, you know, why don't we believe, like some people believe, that Muhammad was the last prophet? Why don't we believe, you know, that some of the world religions today are, you know, legitimate and they're going to get us to heaven? Well, for one thing, the Bible never ever told us that Muhammad was coming. Never ever told us to look for Muhammad. Never ever told us to look for some of these other prophets and prophetesses and all these other. It did tell us to look for Jesus. You understand that? So when he came with heaven backing him. The others came in their own name. Jesus said that. He said many people will follow him. But Jesus came. He said, "I came." He said, "I was sent." You see, God gave his son. You understand that? So all the scriptures here are not talking about, and I'm not here to criticize religions. I mean, they can believe what they want. But this book is not talking about Muhammad. Okay? It's not talking about Buddha or some other, you know, world religion. It's talking about Jesus. All this book is all about Jesus. Okay, so this is why we put our trust in Jesus. So he said, all those things foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer. And he said, Jesus has fulfilled this. Now, Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Then Paul, and as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture. And I understand Paul went out, first of all, when Paul started his ministry, Paul always went to the Jews first. Remember that? To the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. And Paul would come and go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day because that's where the Jews were at. I've told you before, I debated and family members and everything else, oh, you know, Paul worshiped on the Sabbath day. Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath day because he was born under the law. He had to keep the law perfectly in order to fulfill it for us so that we could get the credit for it. You understand that? Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath day. He was Jewish. Paul went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day to talk with the Jews. It's no good to go there on Sunday. They weren't there. He had to go on the Sabbath day. You understand that? Okay? Now, but eventually Paul left there and went to the Gentiles. Anyway, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reason with them from the Scriptures. Okay, now you understand this. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now these are the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament Scriptures weren't written at this time. So Paul reasoned with them for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days, from the Scriptures. And what was he doing? He was explaining and demonstrating. Okay, he was explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So again, he reasoned from the Scriptures and showed them from the Scriptures that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You understand? So again, the Scriptures refer to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Peter says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied." Now notice this, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He says, this salvation that we're in today. He said, "Of this salvation," he said, "the prophets have inquired and searched carefully." Now here's what was happening. They would get up and they would prophesy. Isaiah would prophesy, for instance, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And after Isaiah said that, he said, "What does all that mean?" And he'd go back and he searched and he tried to figure out what's all this. And he would look at other prophets, what they would write and different things, and try to figure out what this was all about, because they knew God was going to do something in the future. It was in the future to them, it was in the past now to us. But they knew God was going to do something in the future, but they didn't understand what it was. So they would search carefully those who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, to us. I mean, they were living under the law, and they knew what it was like under the law. You go out and do something wrong, you deserve to be stoned to death. They knew what it was, how fearful it was to live under the law. We've talked about this a couple months ago, about the covenant God made with Abraham and the covenant he made with Moses, the difference between the two covenants. I mean, you know, all of a sudden, judgments start falling on Israel, and things start happening to them, because these things never ever happened before, but now all of a sudden judgment is coming upon them because they were living under a law. And in order to live under that law, you had to keep the law in order to get the blessing. And if you didn't keep the law, you wouldn't get the blessing. And as a matter of fact, if you broke the law, you get a curse. You know, and it's a very dangerous time to live. You know, one fellow went out and he took the Lord's name in vain. He came back to Moses. "We heard somebody out there swearing. What are we going to do?" "Take him out and stone him. Kill him." Another time, there, you know, just after the law came in, and we've gone through this a number of times, a man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day to light a fire. And somebody ran back to Moses. You love these people to run back and tell on everybody? He ran back to Moses and said, "Listen, we saw a fellow out there picking up sticks. What are you going to do with him?" "Take him out and stone him." He broke the law. The law was very strict. There was no grace in the law. We've talked about this a few Sundays ago. There was no grace in the law. In the Ten Commandments, there's no grace there. You just do it. Just obey it. Be obedient to it. So the prophets, when they would prophesy about this grace that was coming, they were amazed with that. They would search and say, "Man, how good is this going to be?" And we're living in it, and we don't even recognize sometimes how good we have it. They were looking at this and searching diligently those who prophesied after grace that should come to us. Okay, now, what were they doing? They were searching what manner of time, when is this going to happen, that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When Isaiah would prophesy, he was despised and rejected and all these different things, you know, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him and all these different things. When Isaiah prophesied that, the rest of the prophets look at it and say, when is this going to happen? What is it all about? Who is it that they're talking about? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was going along and Philip came there and he was reading the Bible, says the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And Philip came up to the chariot and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No." He said, "How can I?" He said, "I know somebody teach me." He said, "Is a man talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Who's he talking about?" You know, and he didn't understand that, because of that veil that was there. And Philip opened up the Scriptures and showed to him Jesus. You understand that? When you open up the Scriptures, you see Jesus. You understand that? Now, so these people, the prophets, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. What was the Spirit of God indicating? When is this going to take place? When he talks about beforehand, okay, this is prophecy in other words, when he talks about beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, the glorious things that would follow the sufferings of Christ. We're living in that today when our sins are not held against us anymore. I mean, they would give anything back under the old covenant to live in the situation we're living in today. Because back then, you sin, man, you're in trouble. This is what the scriptures talks about. Behold, your sin will find you out. That's not for us under the new covenant. That was under the old covenant. That's not for us under the new covenant. It's your sins and your iniquities, God says, I'm no more going to remember them. That's a different message again. We've got into that a number of times. Okay, let's move on. Verse 12 there, 1 Peter 1 and 12. To them it was revealed, okay, to the prophets, it was revealed to them that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. They were prophesying about something that they couldn't experience, but we were going to experience down in the future. You understand where I'm coming from there when he's saying this. Okay, so to them, it was revealed to them that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which we now have, the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Now you wonder, why would angels desire to look into it? Well, very simply, when the angels fell, the Bible says there's no place of repentance found for them. Remember that? There was no way for the angels to come back in fellowship. When Lucifer fell and took one third of the angels with him, there's no way for them to have the relationship back with God again. But when Adam sinned, God himself came down to bring it back together. And the angels look at it and said, man, what is man? You know, David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you care so much about him? Not about the angels. You made him lower than the angels, talking about Jesus. You made him lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He tasted death for every man. But what is it about man? What is it about man that you're so mindful of him? And the angels are desiring to look into it. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. He prophesied before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures this gospel. Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel, the good news of God, which was proclaimed or promised before through the prophets. Okay, so the prophets back under the old covenant were proclaiming and prophesying about something good that was going to take place in the future. And they, after they would prophesy it, they would go back and study their own prophecies to try to figure out what this meant. And so Paul says, he said, he's separated to the gospel of God, which God promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, here's another reason why I believe Jesus is the final message from God. He was raised from the dead again. The other religious leaders are still there. You understand? God declared him to be his son by the resurrection. Now, by the resurrection of dead never made Jesus God's son, but God declared to the world that this is the one. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ. Okay, the Messiah. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? Okay, now let's move on. Okay, I just explained all that. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now notice this. Paul says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul referred to the gospel message of grace, the new covenant that we have. Paul referred to it many times as his gospel. It was different than what some of the other people were preaching. Paul said, this is his gospel. This is what was revealed to him. Remember back in Galatians, we talked about this, how Paul went down into Arabia for 3 years, was there, and God was pouring into him the new covenant. And we've talked about this a number of times when we went through the book of Galatians. Some people say, well, why did he have to go there for 3 years? There's a couple of reasons. The apostles went around with Jesus for 3 years. Paul was saved after Jesus was resurrected and gone back into heaven. Paul also spent 3 years with Jesus in Arabia. Okay, in vision form, no doubt. God was explaining to Paul, and through the Holy Spirit, explaining to Paul the truth of the new covenant. Okay? There's another reason, and this is a bit, we say it sometimes jokingly, but it's probably true. It took Paul probably 2.5 years to get Judaism out before he can get the new covenant in. You know what it's like? You grow up under a certain teaching, and you hear something different. You say, I don't know about that. Slow of heart to believe. You understand? This is what Jesus is talking about. Because we grow up believing a certain thing, and the minute we hear something that's a little different, we say, I don't know about that. I can't see that my sins are forgiven forever. I never have to answer for them again. I can't understand that. Because we always grew up believing that, man, you mess up, God's going to get you back. You mess up, you go out, you know, you got a flat tire. You mess up, one of your children gets sick. You mess up. You know, this is what we always believed, right? But when you believe that, listen, God's not holding anything against you. I don't know about that. Slow of heart to believe. And we're all like it. I'm not here being critical this morning. I'm like it too. There's times, I find myself like it when I'm walking around praying sometimes over the house there. And I'm walking around, I'm praying, and all of a sudden I read a scripture, and it just hits you. And you think, I don't know. You know it's true because it's in God's word, but I don't know this, I don't know if I can see it that way. And, then I usually go back, or I go and get a different translation and read it there, because sometimes, you get a little different viewpoint on it and different things. And I look at it, boy, God, if that's true, and then I go down through a list of things, and I'm there for half an hour trying to explain to God why he's wrong, And eventually I come around and say, well, it's in God's word, I got to believe it, And we do. But this is what happened. So Paul talks about it as his gospel, this new covenant. He said, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now remember, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about this again. According to the revelation of the mystery, this new covenant that we're living in today, it was a mystery hidden through all the ages. The Bible tells us a number of places. As I said, we'll talk about it Wednesday night. So here's what he says. He said, a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. There was a secret that God had from the time when God created the world. There was a secret that was hidden in God, the Bible tells us, was hidden in God that God never revealed to the people. This is why when Mary Magdalene, when she saw him at the tomb, she didn't recognize him. God has got a way of hiding things until it's his time to let it out. You understand it? This is why the Apostle Paul did everything in his power. Paul thought, he said, I was doing God a favor. But in reality, he was working against God until God lifted the veil. You understand that? Two on the Emmaus Road we just talked about a few minutes ago. They walked with him for maybe an hour or so, And he was opening up the scriptures and explaining things to them, and they didn't recognize him until he opened up and broke the bread. And the minute he broke the bread, the Bible says, their eyes were open, they saw him, and he vanished. Now, so anyway, Paul said this revelation, or this mystery, he said, is revealed now. He said, but it was kept secret since the foundation of the world, or since the world began, but now is made manifest, he said, by the prophetic scriptures. See this secret? I told you a couple weeks ago, it was hidden in plain view. It was hidden out in the open. God, all down through the old covenant, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the tabernacle itself, everything was a picture of Jesus, and it was everywhere. They were worshiping, and they were using this constantly in their worship, and he did not see the truth of it. Did not see the meaning behind it, the key behind it. And so this secret, he said, this mystery was hidden since the world began, but now, in the day and age in which we're living, is made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. John 5:46. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, this is the law. Remember that? When he says, if you believe Moses or read Moses, he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, but also what Moses taught and what Moses preached and the covenant that Moses brought in is from Exodus right on down to Malachi. Okay? So he said, if you believed Moses, he said, you would believe me. And notice this. He said, if you believed Moses, the Old Testament scriptures, if you believed Moses, he said, you would have believed me. Why? He said, for he wrote about me. Everything in here is about Jesus. You get that? This Bible, I've said this a number of times, you can turn to any page in here and there's something in there. There's a picture of Jesus. There's a type or figure of Jesus. There's a person that, there's parallels between him and Jesus. This entire book is about Jesus. So that's what he's saying. He said, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me. He said, because he wrote about me. Okay, John 8:56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, what do you mean by that? Because they got mad at him. He said, what do you mean, Abraham, your father? He said, you're not even 50 years old. And Abraham's been dead for centuries. They said, what do you mean, your father Abraham? They said, did you see Abraham? And Jesus said, we said, listen, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you got to understand who he is in order to say that. Before Abraham was, I am. So here he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And notice what he says here. And he saw it and was glad. The Bible tells us over in Galatians that God preached, or in Romans, God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." Anyway, let's move on. Galatians chapter 3. Here we are here. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." This is the mystery that was hidden for centuries, that God was going to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Okay? "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would save..." The scriptures foreseeing, first of all, the scriptures were pointing forward to something. Okay, remember the prophets were looking and trying to figure out what this is all about. "The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." This is why Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad to see it." And he said, "In you shall all nations be blessed." John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." This is when John is finishing off the Gospel of John after the resurrection and Jesus being ascended. John says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs which are not in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." He said, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Okay, the scriptures are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life through his name. Now, that's it for there, but I just want to tie in a few thoughts here before we finish up. On the road to Emmaus, those two disciples did not recognize who Jesus was until after he had opened up the scripture to them. Okay, after he had opened up the scriptures to them, and after he, when he took the bread and he blessed the bread and broke the bread, then their eyes were opened. The Bible says they recognized who he was. That he just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem, and the minute they recognized who Jesus was, they turned around, got up from the table, and ran back to Jerusalem again, another 7 miles, to go back and tell the rest of them, "Listen, we saw him, we saw him." Now, so here's the thing about it. Once. Sometimes we look at why did God hide certain things? Why did he hide to the two disciples, for instance? Look at that story. Why did he hide himself and not allow them to recognize him physically as he was walking on the road? You know, same thing happened with Mary Magdalene. Same thing happened with the Apostle Paul. We can go on and on and on. You know, and the thing is, why did he hide himself from them? Why didn't he just, you know... You ever stop and think what took place that morning when Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, I would have went right back to Pilate. I said, "Pilate, look at here. You thought you were going to get rid of me and it was going to be over and forgot about it in a couple weeks. But look at me. You know, I'm alive. I'm back from the grave." No, Jesus never did any of that. Jesus always went to the people that believed in him. Now, why did he hide himself? Because it was more important for Jesus, to Jesus, I should say, for us to see him in the scriptures than to know him physically. Paul said, right now, he said, "We know no man after the flesh." See, if I've said this, we've all said over the years, "Man, I wish I had been living back there when Jesus walked the earth." I don't know if I do wish I would be back there. Maybe I would turn up with the other crowd. You understand what I mean? Maybe I would have been stubborn like the rest of them and shouted, "Crucify him." I'm so much happier that we see him in the scriptures. You understand? It's why Jesus opened their eyes and expounded to them. And the Bible tells over in the last part of Luke 24 that he opened their understanding so that they could comprehend the scriptures. I said last week, that's what we need, is that God would open our understanding so that we can comprehend the scriptures. When we see it, when we read the scriptures, that we could see what the true meaning is. Now, so Jesus was interested in them seeing him in the scriptures so that they would have no more advantage than we do. Remember Thomas. And again, see, here's the same picture. Thomas wasn't there the night when Jesus showed up. That morning, Jesus was resurrected that morning. That afternoon, he went to Emmaus with the disciples. They ran back to Jerusalem. And while they were talking about it and everything there in the place where they hid out in Jerusalem, Jesus came into their midst, the Bible says. And he said to me, "Here's my hands, my feet," and you know, proved who he was. And the Bible says Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see him." See, there's a lot of people who says, "I'm not going to believe it until I see a miracle. I'm not going to believe it," you know. And Jesus came the following Sunday night, okay, a week later, and this time Thomas was there. I joked about this the other night. When you stay home from church, sometimes that's when Jesus shows up, okay? So you shouldn't stay home. Anyway, Thomas was there, and Jesus knew exactly what was on Thomas' heart, and Jesus walked right over Thomas. He said, "Thomas," he said, "put your finger in the nail prints. He said, put your hand to my side. And he said, believe. He said, it's me. He said, not a spirit. He said, believe. And Thomas, you know the story, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas realized who he was. Death couldn't hold him down. He conquered death. He rose up. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, he said, you're happy. He said, you believe. He said, because you've seen me. But he said, blessed are those who believe and never seen me. And that's us. Okay? This is why it's important for us to see him in the scriptures. Okay? See, if you've got to have some kind of a miracle to get saved, you've got to have a miracle every day to stay saved. You understand? God wants us to take it by faith and see it in the scriptures and understand from the scriptures who Jesus is. The Bible says, now here's something else for us to understand. The Bible says that we're transformed by beholding his glory. Remember a few weeks ago we did a series, No More Consciousness of Sin. Okay, these are some of the things that sometimes we're slow to believe. Okay, slow of heart to understand. No more consciousness of sin. Here's a reason. You're never going to be transformed by looking inside all the time. Okay, looking at your faults, looking at your problems, looking at your failures, looking at how you know you've missed it over and over and over. You're never going to be transformed into God's image by looking in here. You're only going to be transformed by looking to him. Okay, the Bible says we're transformed by beholding his glory. You understand that? This is why the Bible says, sit your eyes on things that are above, not on the earth. Don't be looking at your own problems all the time, your shortcomings, your failures. Oh, I've been believing God, and for 6 months now, I've never drank, or I never smoke, or I never look at pornography, or whatever, and all of a sudden, you go and do something stupid, and I'll say, oh, just well for me to give up. No, it's not just well. See, stop looking inside. Keep looking at him. And now you got through the last 6 months, he'll bring you through another 6 months and another 10 years and 20 years or whatever. Keep your eyes upon him. You keep looking at your problem all the time, that problem's going to get so big. But if you keep looking at Jesus, he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We're transformed and conformed to his image by beholding his glory. You understand that? When Peter walked on the water, as long as he was keeping his eyes upon Jesus, he was walking on water. See, that speaks to us in our Christian walk. As long as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, we can walk above the problems. But the minute we start looking at the problems, they're going to drag us down again. You understand that? So we're conformed into his image by beholding his glory. See, remember we've covered or called this side of the platform right here the law, the old covenant, works, condemnation, death. Everything was under here. The Bible says the Ten Commandments were the ministry of condemnation. All they do is condemn you. You sin, Ten Commandments of the law, you broke one of the Ten Commandments. Or the devil will say it to you. You broke one of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that Satan used the commandment as an occasion to accuse us. You understand it? And remember what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2? When Jesus nailed that handwriting of ordinance that was against us to the wall, he destroyed principalities and powers. He destroyed the devil's power to hold something against you because he took the law out of the way. You understand it? Now, we're living over here in grace. Now, let me say something. You don't need any help from the Holy Spirit to understand law. Now, stop and think that through. You don't need help from the Holy Spirit to understand the law. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. You don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out. You understand that? I don't know, you know, some of you are nodding your head. You don't need the Holy Spirit to help you to understand law. Because you get what you deserve or you don't get. You know, any religion in the world works the very same way. They got their own laws. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. Every religion works that way. But it does take the help of the Holy Spirit to understand grace. Because over here, you do bad, you still get good. Do you understand that? See, it's a totally different covenant. We've been saying this so many times. It's a totally different covenant. Back here, this covenant is represented by Moses. This covenant is represented by Jesus. Over here, the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're living in grace. The Bible says the truth will set you free. Now, there was truth back here, but this truth is not going to set you free. You understand? The law is truth. The Ten Commandments are truth. The law, all the old covenant is truth, It's God's word, but this is not the truth that sets you free. The truth that sets you free is over here, what the prophets are looking into and the angels are trying to figure out what it's all about. How good God is. What is a man that, why are you doing that for him? Why do you love man so much? You don't need, as I said, the Holy Spirit over here. You don't need to be a super spiritual rocket scientist to try to figure out this. You do bad, you get bad. I mean, we teach our children that from day one. You know, they do something wrong, you click them on the fingers. You lay down guidelines and rules and things. You don't need a super spiritual mind to understand this. Buddy, I tell you, when you get over here, this will drive you crazy if you don't understand what's going on. You understand? You do need the Holy Spirit to help you to understand grace. Over here, I get what I deserve. Over here, I get what I don't deserve. You understand it? In this covenant right here, I'm going to do a series. I've jotted down notes for the last 6 months on it. I'm going to do a series pretty soon. I don't know what I'm going to call it yet, but I'm just going to talk about the things that we have in a new covenant, how it changed, the exchange from one covenant to the next. But here's just a couple of thoughts. Under this covenant, well, let me go back here again. Under this covenant, I do bad, I get bad. Under this covenant, I do bad, I get good. I receive good from God. Under this covenant right here, I receive, how could I say this? I receive good because somebody else took my bad. You understand that? See, and it takes a while to figure this stuff out. Because we're so used to living back here, and we're drilled into us that you do something bad, God's going to get you back. You do something bad, God's going to take one of your children from you. I can remember years ago, I mean, I'd be petrified. You know, remember the song, "Whatever It Takes for My Will to Break, That's What I'm Willing to Do." Man, when you sing that in church, I honestly, and God knows it's true, I would not sing it. Because I was afraid to surrender my family to God. I was afraid to trust God in that sense. Because I've heard people say, they laid everything on the altar. And the next night, their young fellow was out drinking, and he got killed in a car accident. Well, God took him. I laid him on the altar. Man. And I wasn't going to do that. I mean, I'm not the brightest, but I'm not that stupid either. You know, to lay everything on the altar and then believe that God's going to take it all from me. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with laying it on the altar, but you need to understand that God is a God of love and mercy and grace. Not once when the children of Israel surrendered everything to God, did God turn against them. God always blessed them. But you see, people have used it and over the years, and we grew up in a church that, was... I don't want to get into all this again, but man, one week was God was such a loving God, and you're so excited about God. Next week, he came back and he took it all from you again. You know, and I was just a teenager, right? And I thought, man, I don't ever want to be involved in this. And I stood it because I knew that, God loved me and he died for me and, all these different things. He sent Jesus to die for me. And but yet for all, there's so many things that was just, But over here, even when we make mistakes, God's grace and his mercy, we're living in grace. Okay, we don't have to conjure up grace. We don't have to work it up. We're living in it. This is why the prophets back here, when they would say something, they said, "No, that can't be true." And they would look at, and they would search diligently to try to figure out what they were talking about. When is this going to happen? What is it, is it really going to be like this? Your sins are not going to be remembered anymore. It's why David prophesied back in the Psalms. David said, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute transgressions or iniquities." David was looking down and said, "Man, that man is blessed." And we're living in that congregation, or in that time, in that dispensation. We're living here now, and we don't even understand what we have. We're living in a dispensation where God's not holding our sins against us. We're living in grace. Back here, you did something wrong, judgment came upon you. Remember when David committed adultery and all these different things, and his son died, and calamity came to his family, and his son. One son killed another son and all these different things. And all this happened because David committed adultery. Under the new covenant, they brought the lady to Jesus that committed adultery. Jesus, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. I mentioned this the other night. We mentioned a dozen times anyway. Every time grace and law met together, grace always wins. You understand that? God is more concerned about the individual than he is about keeping the law. So when grace and truth comes together, the Bible talks about mercy and truth met together and kissed each other in the cross of Christ. God's mercy and the truth of the law comes together. The truth of the law says you got to be judged. God's mercy says I'm going to put somebody else there and take that punishment. So it comes together and meets together and kisses, the Bible says, in the cross of Christ when Jesus died for our sins. So no longer do we have to be bound by the fear of what's going to take place back here. But if I do something wrong, if I said something wrong or I did something wrong, God is going to get me back. No, God took all my sin and laid it upon Jesus. You understand that? He took all my sin. Not just what I did up to, 1971 when I gave my heart to the Lord. But God took all my sin. Even the sin that I'll commit 10 years on the road should the Lord tarry. God took all my sin and laid it upon Jesus. And he took all of his righteousness and gave it to me. This is why when you stand in God's presence, and a lot of people are afraid to say that I'm a righteous person. See, if you say that, there's something inside that just... Remember the Fonz used to come on Happy Days? How hard he used to find and say, I'm sorry? He said, I'm sorry. You find it hard to get it out. Sometimes we're almost like that when we're talking about we're the righteousness of God. I'm righteous. We're almost like we're afraid to say it. Or we just can't allow ourselves to come to it. But listen, when you say that, you're not talking about you are righteous in yourself. You're talking about you have his righteousness in you. So that for that reason, you're righteous. You understand that? It's his righteousness, not yours. I've told you this before. My righteousness, all the good things that I can do, absolute best that I can do, God said, that's filthy rags. So it's useless for me to... I mean, that's the good points. I wouldn't even want to think about what my bad points look like in God's eyes. That's my good points look like filthy rags. This is why we have to stand on his righteousness, because that's the only thing that's going to get us to heaven. You understand that? So this entire book, the scriptures, is all about Jesus. Everything here talks about Jesus. Every picture, every type, every figure, everything is all about Jesus. Jesus has searched the scriptures. He said, in them, he said, you think you have eternal life. He said, but they are the ones that talk about me. The scriptures, Jesus said, talk about me, talk about him. Okay? So, as you read God's word, pray, every time I shouldn't say every time, but 99% of the time, I take the scriptures. A lot of times, but as you take the scriptures, say, Holy Spirit, and I this is how I do it, sometimes a little different wording, but I say, Holy Spirit, this is God's word. You're the one that inspired men to write this. You're the one that gave us God's word and gave us understanding from God. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would open my understanding, that as I read the scriptures, I would see what you want me to see. And as we go into God's word like that and start to open up ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, we'll find pictures of Jesus in here that we've read over 1,000 times and probably never even saw. And all of a sudden you read it, now I can see how it works together. Now I can see it all fits together. And as we start to put the picture together, start to understand what Jesus has done and how he's, everything is throughout the scriptures is revealing him. And as we do that, then all of a sudden that veil is lifted. That veil is lifted, and we begin to see Jesus in all of his glory. See, as long as we're looking inside, we're never going to be transformed. Never going to be transformed, because we're just looking at ourselves, and it always comes to a dead end. Man, life is so hard, I don't know what I'm going to do. This happened, this happened, this happened, something else happened, grandfather's like this, grandmother's like this, and grandfather did that, and father did this, and this and that, and we just look at ourselves, and I've started, and I've done the same thing, and and we keep looking, but if we keep looking at ourselves, and a lot of people do this, they look at themselves and go through all their lives and never be transformed. But the Bible says, when we look to him and keep our eyes upon Jesus, we're transformed, conformed into his image. When we behold, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what transforms us into his image. The Bible says don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And you're not going to renew your mind looking at all your problems all the time. You've got to look outside yourself and realize that there's a God there that loves you, the God that's created you. God's got a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And that God has got everything for our future in a perfect plan if we would allow Him to direct us into it. But a lot of times we try to look inside of ourselves and we run into problems.